Radical love, lavish generosity, extravagant forgiveness, inclusive hospitality, compassionate action, selfless service, a passion for justice, creative nonviolence, simple living. Good day, good people. I'm Robert Farrell. This is Coalesce. Thank you for joining me. Coalesce is grounded in both and thinking, heart wisdom, and listening for the common good arising in dialogue, where we are present to presence. Coalesce provides an opportunity to encounter and discover the multiple perspectives that make our beautiful community. May we see with the eyes of our heart. May we love one another with peace and compassion. May all beings come to know the divine presence within. This is episode 41, The Inner God Archetype, Part 2. I think Carl Jung is one of the best friends of religion in the past century, yet most Christians have either ignored him or criticized him. Carl Jung says, for example, "The main interest of my work is not concerned with the treatment of neurosis, but instead with an approach to the numinous transcendent God experience. The approach to the numinous is the real therapy, and inasmuch as you attain to numinous experience, you are released from the curse of pathology. Even the very disease takes on a numinous character." End quote. This becomes Jung's major critique of Christianity. Jung felt that Christianity contributed to a discontinuity, an unbridgeable gap between God and the soul, by our overemphasis on externals and mere intellectual belief in things that never touched our inner core. Jung observed that Christianity had become dogmatized and ritualized, belonging to groups instead of any real transformation of consciousness. He believed that Christianity had some very good theology, an almost perfect map for the soul, but it often had a very poor psychology and anthropology. Insofar as this is true, it creates a huge disconnect, even among quite good and sincere people. The message does not grab them. It is not compelling or empowering for their real life. Jung was deeply disillusioned by his father and six uncles, all Swiss Reformed pastors, who he saw as unhappy and unintegrated human beings. Jung basically said of Christianity, "It's not working in real life." I know many people think that Jung was not a believer, and others feel that he is saying that the human psyche itself is God. These views come from an oversimplified reading of Jung's work. He did say that the human psyche was the mediation point, and that if God wants to speak to you, God has to speak in words that are first going to feel like your own thoughts. Of course, he is right. How else would God speak to you? You have to be taught to honor, allow, give authority to, and recognize that sometimes your thoughts are God's thoughts. This is the major fruit of training in the contemplative mind. The dualistic or non-contemplative mind cannot imagine how both could be true at the same time. The contemplative mind sees things in wholes and not in divided parts. Jung's mistakes usually led him back to his depths and to his groundbreaking understanding of the shadow self that lurks in our personal unconscious and is then projected outward onto others. This is what Jesus had described as having a log in our own eye, but being preoccupied with the splinter in other people's eyes, Matthew 7 verses 3 through 5, or the lamp of the body is the eye, Matthew 6:22. The face we turn toward our own unconsciousness is the face we turn toward the world. People who accept themselves accept others. People who hate themselves hate others. And it is only the divine light which gives us freedom and permission to go all the way down into our depths. Without it, we do not have the necessary courage. By examining his own depths, Young was able to find an inner authority that he could trust, a larger voice than his own, and yet it was his own voice too. Young sought to bring back balance to the church's over-reliance upon external authority, scripture for Protestants, popes and priests for Catholics. Rather than top-down, outside-in religion, Young taught people to experience the Christian symbols from the inside out. He wanted us to recognize that there are numinous voices in our deepest depths. Young believed that if one did not have deep contact with one's in-depth self, one could not know God. I would add that knowing a loving God gives you full freedom to love and accept every part of yourself. If one does not allow the whole-making image, God, to freely operate, one finds it almost impossible to totally know, accept, and forgive oneself. We are indeed saved by mercy. If you think that's just modern pop psychology, then read Teresa of Avila's Interior Castle. To describe the dwelling place of God in this creation, she says, "I myself can come up with nothing as magnificent as the beauty and amplitude of a soul." End quote. If it were not a 16th century Spanish doctor of the church making this statement, you might not dare to believe such good psychological news. By the way, when the Roman Catholic Church proclaims someone as a doctor, it means the church sees their spiritual teachings as entirely reliable. Let us take this moment with the magnificent beauty and amplitude of our soul. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence, be still for 1 minute. In his book, Myths, Gods, Heroes, and Saviors, Leonard Bayliss writes, "The supreme achievement of the self is to find an insight that connects together the events, dreams, and relationships that make up our existence." End quote. If there's no storyline, no integrating images that define who you are or that give your life meaning or direction, you just won't be happy. It was probably Carl Jung and Joseph Campbell who most developed this idea for our generation of Western rationalists, who had thought that myth meant not true, when in fact the older meaning of myth is precisely always true. Jung goes so far as to say that transformation only happens in the presence of story, myth, and image, not mere mental concepts. A great story pulls you inside of a universal story, and it lodges you in the unconscious where it is not subject to the brutalities of your intellect or will, as Thomas Merton might say. From that hidden place, you are healed. For Christians, the map of Jesus' life is the map of every man and every woman. Divine conception, ordinary life, betrayal, abandonment, rejection, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. In the end, it all comes full circle, and we return where we started, but now transformed. Jung saw this basic pattern repeated in every human life, and he called it the Christ archetype, an almost perfect map of the whole journey of human transformation. Jung's notion of an archetype, or ruling image, can help us understand a corporate personality or the universal stand-in that Jesus was meant to be. I am convinced that Jesus constantly called himself the human one to make this point. Ephesians recognizes this when it speaks of Jesus as the one single new humanity. Ephesians 2:15 and 4:13. And Paul calls the Christ the new Adam, or Adam 2. See 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 45-49. As Walter Wink demonstrated, we did history a disservice by usually translating Jesus' self-appellation as Son of Man, which lost the corporate and inclusive message. And who did not get included? Us, history, humanity as a whole. We ended up with an anemic and individualistic message about how I could go to heaven, which is well-disguised narcissism. We miss the social, cosmic, and revolutionary message of God's infinite love and mercy. Jesus ended up being an exclusive Savior for us to worship instead of an inclusive Savior with whom we are joined at the hip. This created a disconnect and disinterest for both the heart and the soul. No wonder so many find the Christian message so utterly uncompelling. It became a cheap storyline about later rewards for a very, very few and eternal punishment for the overwhelming many in all of human history. Surely it did not foster any love or trust of God. In fact, quite the opposite. Whether you know it or not, whether or not you are consciously Christian, if you live in Europe or North or South America, you've picked up the good storyline, for example, the Christ map, at least on some minimal level. Richard Rohr often calls it the virus of the gospel. You might not really believe it, surrender to it, or allow it, but if you would, you would be a much happier person because it holds deep and unconscious integrating power for you and for society as a whole. All the suffering of creation and your own too now has cosmic significance. See Romans 8:18 through 34. A great storyline connects your little life to the one great life. And even better, it forgives and uses the wounded and seemingly unworthy parts. 1 Corinthians 12:22. What a message! Nothing else can do that. Like good art, a cosmic myth like the gospel gives you a sense of belonging, meaning, and most especially, personal participation in it. We are finding it almost impossible to heal isolated individuals inside an unhealthy and unhealed culture and inside of Christianity that is largely about exclusion and superiority. The individual remains inside of an incoherent and unsafe universe and soon falls back into anger, fear, and narcissism. Only those who went on to develop a contemplative mind had the skills to finally grow and profit from the message that they heard. For the others, it was just another consumer experience for their spiritual resume. Let us take this moment to connect your little life to the one great life. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. The archetypal idea of home points in two directions at once. It points backward toward an original hint and taste for union, starting in the body of our mother. We all came from some kind of home in God that plants a foundational seed of a possible and ideal paradise. I realize that early abuse or a highly dysfunctional family can severely scar this original blessing, but ironically, it sometimes also increases our desire and capacity for it. The archetype of home also points us forward, urging us toward the realization that this hint and taste of union might actually be true and our very goal. It guides us like an inner compass or a homing device. In Homer's Odyssey, it is the same home, the island Ithaca, that is both the beginning and the end of the journey. That is precisely what I want to say here. We come from God and we return to God, and everything in between is a lesson, a seduction, and an invitation. Somehow the end is in the beginning, and the beginning points us toward the end. We are told that even children with a sad or abusive childhood still long for home or mother in some idealized form and still yearn to return to her somehow, maybe just to do it right this time. No wonder we deeply need feminine images for God. I believe that the one great mystery is revealed at the beginning and forever beckons us forward towards its full realization. Most of us cannot let go of this implanted promise, and it often feels like the Divine Mother. Carl Jung felt, and I think I do too, that only presenting a masculine God was a major deficiency, particularly in Protestant Christianity. Some would call this homing device your soul. Some would call it the indwelling Holy Spirit, often imaged as feminine. And some might just call it nostalgia or dreamtime. All I know is that it will not and cannot be ignored. It calls us both backward and forward to our foundation and future at the same time. It also feels like a grace from within us, and at the same time a beckoning grace out ahead of us. The soul lives in such eternally deep time, but we must learn how to go there, and then how to abide there as much as possible. Basically, that is the meaning of prayer. Wouldn't it make sense that God would plant in us a desire for what God already wants to give us? Prayer could be described as just listening for that deepest level of our desiring every day. This is an inherent and desirous dissatisfaction that both sends us and draws us forward, and it comes from our original and radical union with God. Carl Jung said the God image is a whole-making function. What appears to be past and future is in fact the same home, the same call, the same mother, and the same God, but always a larger life on both ends. To live inside of the divine is to live in deep time, where before and after become one. Our life is indeed a luminous pause between two great mysteries, which themselves are one. That line alone would allow me to call Carl Jung a mini-mystic. Mystics always speak the unspeakable, which can never be proven rationally, yet at our deepest level, we know that what they say is truth. Let us take this moment to live inside of the divine. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. This ends part one of this episode. Part two will be posted in a few days. The practice this week is titled Archetypal Story. Jungian analyst and storyteller Clarissa Pinkola Estes writes that stories are medicine. They have such power. They do not require that we do, be, act anything. We need only listen. Stories engender the excitement, sadness, questions, longings, and understandings that spontaneously bring the archetype back to the surface. Stories are embedded with instructions which guide us about the complexities of life. Stories enable us to understand the need for and the ways to raise a submerged archetype. End quote. I invite you to spend some time with Hans Christian Andersen's familiar tale, The Ugly Duckling. Estes calls this a psychological and spiritual root story. A root story is one that contains a truth so fundamental to human development that without integration of this fact, further progression is shaky, and one cannot entirely prosper psychologically until this point is realized. End quote. The ancient archetype of the orphan, the unusual, the exiled, shows us how to find our own home and place of belonging. You might find an illustrated children's book, though the story is just as relevant for adults. Or read Estes's rendering and interpretation of the Ugly Duckling in Women Who Run with Wolves. As you read, allow yourself to enter fully into the story as the misfit cygnet. Observe the ways in which the duck mother is at different times ambivalent, collapsed, and strong. Recall your own mother and the other women who have mothered you. Reflect on how they formed your inner mother. As Estes explains, by examining these mothering structures, we can begin to assess whether our own internal mother complex staunchly sustains our unique qualities, or whether it needs a long overdue adjustment. End quote. Allow the strong voice of the wild and wise mother to affirm your unique, beautiful self and its place in the universe. Thank you for being with me. Part 2 will be posted in a few days. May the days to come offer you opportunities to connect with the inner God archetype. Blessings to all.